instructions show how Micah 7:7-20 is a wonderful conclusion to the book of Micah. And then we have this closing question about the rod. Show how the three references to the rod help you to summarize the entire book of Micah. Now, oftentimes in your preaching and teaching, you need to summarize things, and yet there are two ways you can summarize them. You can summarize them in a sort of a mechanical way where you review and everybody's bored to death. Or you can do it in terms of some little expression or some truth that keeps recurring. And that's why I like to use the rod to help me to summarize Micah. Chapter 6, verse 9 mentions the judge's rod. God is the judge, and he holds the judge's rod. He will smite the sinner with the judge's rod. Then Micah 7, verse 14, mentions the shepherd's rod. Now you see, every person has to choose between those two things. He's either visited by the judge's rod or he's visited by the shepherd's rod. And there's no middle ground. Well, somebody says, how can I have the shepherd's rod rather than the judge's rod? And Micah 5, verse 1 gives the answer. Thou shalt smite the judge of Israel with a rod from the chief. And I like to call Micah 5:1 the Savior's rod. You see, the Savior was smitten with the rod from the chief. Why? So that now he might visit me with the shepherd's rod rather than with the judge's rod. If it weren't for the Savior's rod when he was smitten, then all I'd ever have for time and eternity would be the judge's rod. But praise God, I don't have to have the judge's rod. I have the Savior's rod. And having the Savior's rod, who was smitten for me, I have the shepherd's rod. I think you can see how much of Micah is just packed in to those three references to the rod. Page 88 brings us to our eighth principle. Trust the Holy Spirit to clinch the great message of Micah in your own soul. I wonder how many of you chose as your clincher verse what I have chosen for mine. It's Micah 7:14. Micah 7:14 says, rule thy people with thy rod. Rule thy people with thy rod. And if you check the context, you'll see the context is talking about the shepherd's rod. You see, that's the great appeal of the book of Micah, that God's people will be ruled by the shepherd's rod. Now, that's the reason why I've chosen this as my clincher verse. It gives the great purpose of Micah's ministry. According to this book, why did Micah prophesy? Why did he minister? Why all these prophecies about Christ as the ruler and so forth? And here's the answer. In order that God's people might be ruled by the shepherd's rod. What's the cure for false rule? Micah says a great deal about false rulers. The cure for false rule is the shepherd's rod. What's the cure for self-rule? The cure for self-rule is the shepherd's rod. Now you see what I mean when I call this a clincher? Don't forget, one of the great dangers in the study of the Bible is unclinched truth. It gives sort of a general blessing, but isn't clinched. I love to pray this for myself and others. Rule thy people with thy rod. Rule thy people with thy rod. And it's the shepherd's rod. If you check the American Standard Version, you'll notice that I have chosen the marginal reading of the American Standard Version. The text in the ASV of Micah 7:14 says, feed thy people with thy rod. The marginal reading is, rule thy people with thy rod. And there are two reasons why I've adopted the marginal reading. The first one is that a strong minority of the translators wanted to adopt this as the textual reading. Now, it leads me to emphasize again, make full use of the marginal references of the ASV. And all of my schools are clear on the meaning of HEB period and GR period. That is, if you read in the margin, HEB period means the little Hebrew. And if it's GR, period in the New Testament, it's the little Greek. And please remember, that's not half half-baked Greek. There's a lot of half-baked Greek that floats around. People say the Greek word means this, and you check it from the authorities, and you find out sometimes they don't even mention the fact that it does mean that. But this isn't half-baked Greek. These were great scholars, and they very carefully selected these words. Then, frequently, you'll read this, or, comma, and then they have another way to translate it. And you know, for years, all I thought that meant was it's just another possible way to translate it. But it doesn't mean that. You see, these ASV translators and the English Revised Version translators were revising the King James Version. And they made it the rule that they wouldn't make any change from the King James in their new version unless they had a two-thirds majority vote of all the translators. Some of the greatest scholars that ever lived were together at a table. You see, it happened from 1870 to 1885, over a period of 50 years. They met intermittently. Oh, I'd love to have sat in on some of those discussions. I think it would have been wonderful. The great old scholars, that they were doing the translation work. And they had to have a two-thirds vote to change it. But often they didn't quite have a two-thirds vote, but had a very strong minority that wanted to adopt this as the textual reading. So when that was true, they just put four commas in the margin and then put the reading. So that's what you find when you have or. It means a strong minority wanted to adopt that as the textual reading. However, after we've considered my creature verse from Psalms, I think you'll see there isn't a great difference between these two translations. Feed thy people with thy rod, rule thy people with thy rod. That's my creature verse for Micah. It drives home true rule as the cure for false rule. Then my creature verse from Psalms is simply the most familiar psalm and the most familiar passage in the Old Testament. You notice rather frequently I choose something from the 23rd Psalm as a clincher. And it's just the first verse. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now one key to the understanding of the 23rd Psalm is that David wrote the 23rd Psalm in the light and background of his shepherd life, of everything he knew about the relation between shepherd and sheep. I like to express it like this and say that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he packed into it his knowledge of shepherds and sheep. And so when David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, what did he include in it, in his own mind, as the very basis of it all? You know, we often call David the shepherd king. And we call him the shepherd king because first he was a shepherd, and then he was a king. So we call him the shepherd king. But there's also another reason why he ought to be called the shepherd king, and that is that every true shepherd is a king. You see, the shepherd supplies the needs of the sheep because he rules over the sheep. And the fact that the shepherd rules over the sheep is basic. It comes first before the supply. Just take the diagram of foundation and superstructure. Here's the foundation of the shepherd's relation to the sheep. He rules over the sheep. And then here's the superstructure of the shepherd's relation to the sheep. He supplies the needs of the sheep. This is basic. And therefore, if you want to get that message before you in the 23rd Psalm, just read it like this. The Lord is my shepherd king, I shall not want. Well, people have tried to claim the 23rd Psalm, and it just didn't seem to work in their lives. And the reason it didn't work is that they were trying to have him as shepherd without really being king, without being lord. But every shepherd's king. And only as he rules will he supply. I think that's a wonderful clincher for Micah. It's just, the Lord is my shepherd king, I shall not want. Then you see, the shepherd king feeds the people. But he feeds them because he rules over them. Now you see, the application of the 23rd Psalm here shows you that there's not too much difference in the way you translate Micah 7:14. Rule thy people with thy rod, feed thy people with thy rod. Because the shepherd feeds only as he rules. That sort of helped me in a new way. It got teeth. It put teeth into the 23rd Psalm for me. The Lord is my shepherd king. I shall not want. My clincher verse from the epistles is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 gives the answer. How can I make Christ king and have Christ rule rather than self rule? 1 Corinthians 12, 3 gives the answer. Listen while I read it and you'll find the answer. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but, can you finish it for me? 1 Corinthians 12, 3. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And it's also true, every Christian can say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the guarantee. You can try to work yourself up into a lordship frame of mind. The person says, you gave your life to Jesus, now did you mean it? And you see, he just always turns you into yourself. I feel that I mean it. You sometimes hear a person say, I came before, but I didn't mean it. But I mean it this time. How do you know you mean it? Feelings are deceptive things. Here's how I know. Every man can say Jesus is Lord in the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have heard me use Mr. Lecter's illustration in another connection. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Mr. Lecter would say to us, my one problem in life is the problem of a concrete neck. He says, I've got a neck made of concrete and it just won't bow before the Lordship of Christ. Sort of easy to imagine that because he was built that way. I don't know whether any of you ever hear Mr. Lecter's the Christian Life speaker. He really was tremendous in the gift of getting across these truths in a vivid, really powerful way. Some people got mad, but oh, I want to tell you, it's because they got home. It's, you know, they say truth either enlightens or enrages, and it enraged when he gave it, but also enlightened, and a great many had their lives transformed through the ministry. But he came to 1 Corinthians 12, 3 one day and said, no man can call Jesus Lord save in the Holy Spirit. You can say it with your lips, but not with your heart, apart from the Holy Spirit. And he said, my problem is a concrete man. It won't bow before the Lordship of Christ. And then I remember he took 1 Corinthians 12, 3 and he just took his hands like this to represent the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's what the Holy Spirit does. I trust the Holy Spirit, and he just takes this old concrete neck of mine, and he just causes it to bow before the Lordship of Christ. You see, that's the answer to Christ rule rather than suffering. It isn't a question of, does my old nature act or does my new nature act? No, it's a question, is the Holy Spirit in control? And when the Holy Spirit's in control, then I have Christ rule rather than self-rule. Our ninth principle is to use the great songs and hymns of the Christian church. Let me stop just a moment. Before we go further, can you this moment know that the message of Micah is true in your life? That it's Christ rule, not suffering? Sure. No man can say Jesus is Lord but in the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can say Jesus is Lord in the Holy Spirit. At any moment in my life to say, Spirit of God, make Christ Lord of all in me this moment. And take it by faith. Then trust him to show anything wrong that's standing between you and the Lordship of Christ. The ninth principle is to use the great songs and hymns of the Christian church to aid you in making the book of Micah your own. I wonder how many of you chose my song, which is often considered one of the greatest of all the surrender songs. It's Adelaide Pollard's song. You know what it is? Have thine own way, Lord. Anybody else choose that? Seems to me it's a very good one for Micah because it gets Christ rule rather than self-rule. Especially would you listen to the last stanza of this great song. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Outside the Bible itself, I know of no six words any more appropriate for the message of Micah than the six words from this last stanza of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let me just write them on the board. Hold o'er my being that wonderful song of Adelaide Pollard just helps to drive it home. That's a wonderful surrender song. On page 89, our 10th principle is our children's principle. As you come to the close of your present study, seek to look at the book of Micah from a child's point of view. Don't forget, every time you come to the principle, I want you please to reread these six things which I have in mind. Take at least one definite truth from the book of Amos. Did you all cancel that on your own? Cancel that out, please. I just copied that wrongly from another. Of course, it's Micah. If I do make a mistake like that, you can see it's a typographical mistake. I hadn't even caught it till right now. And sure, I'm presenting it in such a way that you'll make it plain to children and grip their attention. My children's idea for Micah has this title, Out of Sin into the Sun. S-I-N-S-O-N. Out of Sin into the Sun. And it's built around a cartoon from Dr. E.J. Pace, who for many years was the cartoonist of the Sunday School Times. You get a lot of suggestions for children's messages from Dr. Pace's cartoon. And here is his message. I gave it the title, but the thought is his, Out of Sin into the Sun. On one side of the picture, he has S-I-N, in such a way as to show the heart of sin. It's that letter I. And inside the letter I, he has a picture of a man standing like this at his full height. And he's not being willing to bow before the Lord. He has that concrete neck that Mr. Lake just was talking about. And the idea is, I will rule my life. I will have my way. And because he's standing like this, it forms S-I-N, sin. And then over to the other side of the picture, Dr. Pace has those same two letters, S and N, but there's one difference in the picture. And the difference is that instead of the man standing and having his way, just like this, he bows low and says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And as he bows low, just imagine, his body no longer forms an eye. But you see, he just draws it in such a way like this, that it forms an O. And by accepting Christ's rule, he bows out of S-I-N into the S-O-N, the Son of God. You see, this is the basic thing of what it means to be in the Son and to abide in the Son. It's Christ's rule, not self-rule. And so I use that as my children's idea for Micah. It's just bowing out of S-I-N into the S-O-N. You find often when somebody's an artist, you may not be able to reproduce his picture, but you can reproduce his general idea. And I think mine's just about as effective as his, although I couldn't even begin to draw a man standing like this and the man bowing over here. But I get the main idea. Now you may want to make that practical by way of application by using the word rule. When you bow out of S-I-N into the S-O-N, what does it mean? It means that Christ rules your life. So just take that word, R-U-L-E. What does he rule? Now, there are many ways to apply this. You see, you've got words and you use them in terms of your local situation as needs arise. Keep in mind the applications in terms of the needs. One is, he rules your religion. A lot of people have the idea, oh, you can just believe most anything just so you live right. You can't believe just anything and live right. You've got to have him rule your religion. And I think often it's important to grind this into children. You say you have to be careful. You ask the Holy Spirit to control this. But children often are Protestants, and they associate with these Catholic children. And I just tell Protestant children, the Catholic religion is a false religion. You say, oh, but what do children do? You trust the Lord on that, and you try to be careful the way you apply. But don't wait until they grow up to warn them against Catholicism. Well, I want to tell you, I'm glad my parents didn't. My folks at home, they warned me against Catholicism the time I was a little child. I just grew up hating that awful old religion that bound down with four images and everything like that. Christ rules your religion. You may want to make application of it in terms of this. He rules your radio or your television set. And oh, that's one of the cardinal applications for little children today. Television is wrecking kids all over America. Or you take them to Sunday school a few minutes every week in church, and then they just spend hours before that television set crowded around on the floor and all. And I have a television set myself. If I had children of my own, I rather doubt if I would have a television set. I don't know. But I can't cross all these bridges for people. People have to take this to the Lord and get God's mind, if the world doesn't have it. But I want to tell you, if I did have a television set with children, believe me, I'd have some rules about that thing. Because television is just literally wrecking kids. And just think, you preach to them, oh, we get them in church, we get the message, and then that television nullifies everything they get in church. I mean, it pulls the other way. And that's just one practical application. You see, you can take something like this, the child says, oh, yes, have thy way, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes I just like to say it. Do you really love Jesus and do you love the Word of God? All right, look, if you do, then you'd rather read the Bible than you would to watch television. And if you wouldn't rather read the Bible than watch television, you don't love the Lord with all your heart. Well, that's a checkable child. Somebody says, but the child's mind tires quickly. I can see that. And pictures can hold attention in a way in which reading can. But if any of you have children, you watch that television set with them. The rule of Christ is rule over religion. Yes, it's rule over radio. And reading, that's another R. See, it's good. I like to have things to choose from in terms of the local situation. Do you know that in preaching and teaching, what you know and don't tell lends added emphasis to what you know and do tell? That's a great principle of preaching. What you know and do tell, and don't tell, lends added emphasis to what you know and do tell. In other words, you can often tell when you hear somebody speak on the subject whether or not he's squeezing the sponge dry. Oh, oftentimes when I teach something, I squeeze the sponge dry, and you can tell it. I don't have much reserve, and the time runs out, that's about it. But all that's not my goal. My goal is to get these different parts of Scripture into my soul so that I'll have a reserve. Because what you know and don't tell is added access to what you know and do tell. So that's one reason I like to have some of these other things to choose from. I believe Mr. Arndt had an observation. Yes. Well, that's right. That's right. But you see, that the Bible is a bit heavier, particularly with the child. You know what I mean? And it's heavier for you until you really get in it. You know, the more you study about it, then the lighter it is. Your whole soul's in it and all. But if it isn't in it, you know what I mean? And one thing I do think we need to watch, we're not expecting children to be grown-up Christians. See, you don't expect a child, when he yields to the Lord, to read the Bible as long as you expect me to read the Bible. See, I think that's a guard. But where there's one danger of that, I think there are 15 dangers of the other. Oh, I agree with that. I agree with that 100%. I think your point is very well taken. We need to watch things like the child's mind quickly, particularly when the Holy Spirit's in control of that child's mind. It can be great strength. Then, by you, one way to handle something like this is to see if you can get your group to give you different words, you see, with your cross. But he rules your religion, your reading, your reading, and then he rules your lose your mind. Let me ask you a question. Do you folks in this class consider the prayer I often give you, Lord, take the veil away, to be appropriate for little children? Did you train a little child to pray? Oh, I believe so. Take the veil away. It's mighty simple to explain that idea if he doesn't understand it. Often I think he can explain too much. Some words are so simple they don't need too much explanation. But I think that prayer is just as appropriate for little children as it is for old people. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all the children in your family, every time they open the Bible, would just offer this simple prayer in faith. Lord, take the veil away. Oh, I'd be a different teacher today if I'd just been doing that in simple faith from the time I was a little child on. Just think of all the buildup of that, all those prayers the Holy Spirit has bound himself to answer when they come in simple faith. Lord, take the veil away. Lord, take the veil away. He rules the understanding. Then when he rules the language. If you want a simpler word, the word is lips. He rules the lips. Why is it so awful for girls or boys to say bad words? Because when a boy says bad words, he's ruling his lips, his language. God is ruling it. Why is it so bad for girls to say bad words? Because when they do, the girls are ruling their lips. God is ruling their lips. And particularly do I use these bywords with church children and young people. One of your dangers when a child's been brought up in the church is that he just is thinks he's all right, you know, and these other children that come from the streets need to be saved, but he's all right. And one thing I use to get under their hide, one of your great problems is to get under the hide of church children and church young people. Most of our teaching doesn't get under their hides. It's just, oh, they like us and all, and they go along in the same old bloody way. I find these bywords, you know, I emphasize in the course on the Pentateuch, gets under the hide often. Why does the child say gosh? Gosh means God, because he's ruling his own lips. Anytime you say God, Christ is ruling your lips. You're ruling your own lips. Why does the child say G? G means Jesus. Gee whiz, gee willikin. Because that child is ruling his own lips. Christ is ruling his own lips. Why does a child say, golly, God love you? Because that child is ruling his own lips. Christ is ruling his own lips. You see what I mean? This message of getting out of Ephraim into the Ethiopian must be applied definitely. When it is, then Christ will. Then by E, could you give me an E? You probably know what I'm going to say because of the emphasis I give to this over and over again. But when Christ rules my life, he rules my life. The word I would use is education. And one thing this emphasizes is don't just deal with little children in terms of their present situation. Deal with them also in terms of the future situation. In other words, would you warn them now against drinking beer or liquor? In fact, there's some children need to be warned against it now. I was in a school up in Tennessee, and they told me a little boy in the fourth grade came to school drunk one day. Well, you see, he was from this type of family, industrial type family, where the moral conditions are just nailed. You say most children wouldn't drink now, but oh, I tell you, I warn them while they're small against the sins they'll be tempted to later. I don't believe you can begin to warn them too soon. And one warning is in terms of education. I know my mother would say to me back at the time when I was at the girl healing stage, and I went through it pretty quickly, you know. She said that she was praying about two things in my life. One was my wife, the one God would give me for my wife someday. And the other was my education. Said, oh, I'm just praying that God will guide your education, son. I don't want to send you to the wrong place. And you know, as I look back on my mother's life, I realize she had a mental breakdown in her closing years. That when she was in her 80s, she was still teaching a Bible class when she was 80. But between 80 and 89, when she died, she had a mental breakdown. But I just look back and I just praise God. Mother was really at the height of her robust stand for the Lord when I was in high school. And I didn't want to go to a Bible college. I was ashamed of it. hurt my pride. I didn't want to go to work. But Mother, in a very firm, loving way, she did it in such a loving way, I hardly knew she was doing it, but she did. She just took me by the ear and sent me off to Bible college. And I know she'd just say over and over, son, I've seen so many turned away from Jesus through their education. And I'm just asking the Lord to guide their kids. Y'all are that children. Are you praying about their education right now? Are you praying about their life companions? Because those are two of the ways God would just love to turn them away from the Lord. All right, that's my children's idea. And you can see how it's capable of a whole lot of us. In order to fill my time, you can take a concordance with your Bible word or just an English dictionary. And I often take an English dictionary and go down and see what are the key words. And often, the Lord gives me many applications just through the words that I read. Because words are applications, are avenues to thought. Through the words, you're often led into the thought. That's my children's idea. Follow now the S-I-N into the S-O-N. And when I do, here's the proof of it. Jesus rules my life. My religion, my radio, my reading, my understanding, my language, my lips, my education. And you can fill it out in greater detail. On page 90, we have our bibliography principle. Seek to become familiar with the books which will aid in your study of Micah. Seek to become familiar with the principles which will help in your choice of the right book. Let's discuss any important principles of reading you find in the book of Micah. Don't raise your hand on this, but I wonder how many of you can say, since we repeat this principle so much, that you believe in your life you are becoming more Bible-minded in your approach to reading and in your approach to building a library. Oh, that's what I want you and myself to do, because many preachers aren't Bible-minded. Just any old book that's off the press is plenty good enough for them. And you go to their libraries, it's just a conglomerate mixture of truth and error. I'd hate to think I had to wade through all that stuff to find out what God wants me to have. Because they don't build their libraries in terms of Bible principles. I want to mention one principle of reading I find suggested in the book of Micah. And the principle is, be very cautious about all books which do not deal with social problems in terms of the sin problem. Be very cautious about all books which do not deal with social problems in terms of the sin problem. Of course, if you accept that principle, then you really do get rid of an awful lot of books. Because the vast majority of everything that's been written on social problems does not deal with social problems in terms of the sin problem. Now, we've been stating the fact that Micah is a great book on social problems. But did you notice Micah, a great book on social problems, begins with the emphasis upon the sin problem, and it ends with the emphasis upon the sin problem. For example, how does chapter 1 of Micah begin? Chapter 1 begins with the need for repentance. That's the way it began. How does chapter 7 end? Chapter 7 ends with God's provision of forgiveness. God's provision of forgiveness. See, Micah begins with the sin problem, the need of repentance. It ends with the sin problem, God's provision of forgiveness. Now don't forget, students, if the sin problem is not solved, no social problem is ever solved. And if the sin problem is completely solved, all social problems are completely solved. Now while we're on this in Micah, I want to give you from the Sermon on the Mount my preacher verse for all economic and social problems. I believe I'm accurate in saying that this verse has done more to help me to understand what the Bible teaches about social and economic problems than any one verse. It's the very familiar one, Matthew 6:33. And you know, one thing I love about life is that often when God gets you into a thorny problem, he solves it through something you've been reciting all your life, but you've never really applied it. And that's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be subtracted from you. See, I purposely misread it. That's the way the devil has revised. That's the devil's revised version. See, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be subtracted from you. But it doesn't say that. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now notice, what the passage does not say. It doesn't say this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, if others meet their responsibility. Is that fair? See, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, period. No ifs. No ifs at all. One thing I love about this is, no person is at anybody's mercy if he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the real answer in the present stage to the whole problem of poverty. Later, the second coming of Christ will finally solve the problem of poverty. But what's the present answer to it? Matthew 6:33 is the present answer. And if anybody is poverty-stricken and is just about dying, he doesn't have enough to eat, it means he is not seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness. If I do it, then regardless of whether other people do what they ought to do, I'm not at their mercy. Oh, how important this is. And you have this completely ignored in most of our talk about economic problems and social problems. And the whole idea is man hasn't dealt in the right way with man. That's true, and that needs to be emphasized. But don't you let any individual get the idea that he's got to wait until man meets his responsibility. Now, what this teaching of Matthew 6:33 is saying is that economic and social problems are not solved on a horizontal level. Economic and social problems are solved on a vertical level. You see what I mean? Economic and social problems are not solved on a horizontal level. They are solved on a vertical level. Well, here's what I mean. Here's the horizontal level. Man in relation to man. And practically everything you find in the newspaper or anywhere else today about economic and social problems is just on the horizontal level. Man has his responsibility to man. That's true. But that isn't the answer to economic and social problems. Look, students, here it is. It's on the vertical level, man in relation to God. And oh, how important that is. If anybody doesn't have enough to eat, he's not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is a liar. And most of our talk about social problems makes Christ a liar. It makes Christ go out. I know of no verse in the Bible that helps me to come to grips with this economic and social problem idea any more than Matthew 6:33. So that's my principle of reading suggested by Michael. Be very cautious about all problems which do not deal with social problems in terms of the sin problem, in terms of man's relation to God. There's the basic answer of all social and economic problems. Now look at books which are helpful in the study of Micah, and the work from which I want to quote is number 9 on page 22. I quote as much from this as any other. Number 9 on page 22 is Campbell Morgan's Living Messages of the Books of the Bible. He's tremendous on a lot of these, but I found him unusually helpful in the Minor Prophets. You know, in the past I've studied a lot on some of these minor prophets, and really, the thing I could see, there was something there, but I couldn't begin to get my teeth into the thing. Really, what's the burning message of it? And oh, Dr. Campbell Morgan just brushes aside the things, and those living messages just really are revolutionary. He's changed my whole approach to some of these minor prophets. In his Living Messages, Books of Bible, there are two volumes, one's Old Testament, the other's New. The comment on Micah shows that the whole book revolves around this twofold idea. Here's the way he expressed it. The first is the unmasking of false rulers. That's one thing Micah does. The unmasking of false rulers. Remember what he does. It's not just the unmasking of the politicians. the unmasking of my own self-rule. See, that concludes. But one, the unmasking of false rulers, and then the other is the unveiling of the true rule. Well, you know, we've expressed it a little bit different ways than that. But I have this basic idea in front of Dr. Moore. And that's the twofold idea that goes through the book. The unmasking of the false rulers, the unveiling of the true ruler, Christ himself. False rulers are not only a great curse. False rulers are also a great blessing. Because they turn us from false rulership to true rulership, Christ himself. In other words, Mussolini was a great curse. Mussolini was also a great blessing. Hitler was a great curse. Hitler was also a great blessing. Khrushchev was a great curse. Khrushchev was also a great blessing. And that's one thing I think you have to get from Micah. We aren't at the mercy of any false rulers when our lives are ruled by Christ. On page 91, I've asked you about books which deal with Micah in a more detailed way. And the book from which I want to quote is number one. Would you please mark it in your notes? The Minor Prophets, with a commentary, explanatory, and practical, an introduction to the several books by E.B. Pusey. I guess I could say this is the most famous of all of the works on the Minor Prophets. Post-millennial, and yet don't throw him completely overboard because he is. Because he was a very fundamental Christian. He really loved the Lord, and he was trying to get what was there. And although I'm not post-millennial, I think many premillennialists badly need Pusey. And many premillennialists have pretty well thrown Pusey overboard. You know, some people just judge it by this. Oh, he doesn't believe that thing? Oh, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, the point is, he's trying to get it out of Scripture. And you realize or not, post-millennialism is not heresy. There's a difference between heresy and inaccurate teaching. Post-millennialism is just part of the truth. And we premillennialists badly need a lot that these post-millennial writers have. You students know that I don't pussyfoot in recommending some false teacher. But on the other hand, I don't throw post-millennial writers completely out. And I do recommend you, Pusey. You would agree with that a little point. Mr. Arndt was mentioning something the other day from Pusey, and he'll get some of these historical facts. And for instance, in Joel, he doesn't think there's a literal locust invasion there. He just has it figurative, and I can't interpret Joel without a literal locust invasion as the basis of it. But I don't throw him out because of that. He has some tremendous things. Now, here, one of the values of his famous work is its devotional value. He also has much explanation, but he has a lot of devotional thoughts. And I love his devotional thought on Micah 7:19. In Micah 7:19, the prophet says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And we discussed that earlier. I cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And one thing I love about Pusey is he has a great deal of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And often he'll take a parallel Scripture to give you a vivid illustration of this particular Scripture. And the parallel Scripture he uses here is Exodus 15, verse 10, along with Micah 7:19. Exodus 15, 10 describes Pharaoh's army that was drowned in the Red Sea, and that sank as lead in the mighty waters. And then he drew the analogy between Pharaoh's army and chariots that sank as lead in the mighty waters, and our sins that sink as lead in the mighty waters when we come to Christ for forgiveness. Now, in order to show the force of this analogy, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I think often you can get into something better if you get a visual image of it before your mind's eye. So would you close your eyes for just a moment and try to visualize this dramatic scene as I read you a couple of verses. Close your eyes, please. And it's the dramatic scene, the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots and his host have Jehovah cast into the sea. Try to get a visual image of that. Pharaoh's chariots and his host have Jehovah cast into the sea. And his chosen captain are sunk in the Red Sea. The deep covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty water. Now open your eyes. You see, you got the visual picture of that. And that's just a wonderful expression of what happened to your sins when you became a Christian. What happened to my sins when I became a Christian. Pusey has a lot of that. You see, it's just a new, fresh way of comparing Scripture with Scripture in a vivid way to drive home some of these precious truths. That's a devotional thought from Pusey. Now, it has a lot of explanation, too, but a great many highly devotional thoughts. I have one additional principle that I want to give you in the study of Micah, down at the bottom of page 91. The additional principle is, make a special application of the message of Micah to those who are living where? You see if you can finish this for me. Now, Micah is good for everybody. But make a special application of the message of Micah to those who are living where? You tell me. Now notice, self-rule, false rule over against Christ rule. Self-rule over against Christ rule. That makes the book of Micah unusually appropriate for those who are living where? You see, for those who are living under false rulers. Communism, that's part of it. For example, think of what the book of Micah would mean to Christians in Cuba who are living now under the rule of Castro, a false ruler. And if you want to make a principle like this real, then do something like this. Glance quickly through the book of Micah. You don't have to read it verbatim necessarily. But glance quickly through the book of Micah. And as you do, seek to put yourself into the place of Christians in Cuba who are under the rule of Castro. And as you do, it often opens brand new thoughts to you. And just ask yourself as you go along, what would this particular passage in Micah mean to a Christian in Cuba under Castro? And then you just read another and ask yourself, what would this mean to a Christian in Cuba under Castro? Illustrate it further. Put yourself into the place of a Christian in Czechoslovakia, or where the communists, Russia, took over in Czechoslovakia. And oh, my wife and I, as we pray night after night, over and over again, we pray for Christians, especially in certain countries where they're undoubtedly suffering under communism. You don't get too much of it comes out because it's the Iron Curtain. But you get enough to know they're really suffering. Oh, put yourself into the place of a Christian over in Czechoslovakia today. Well, you know, the riots you had in Czechoslovakia, trying to throw off the false rule. But God's true people over there haven't taken part in that. God's true people over there are under the true rule. And when you read a passage in Micah, enter into it more, just put yourself into the place of a Christian reading it in Czechoslovakia. Or a Christian in Czechoslovakia, Cuba, some other place, Russia, China, reading this particular part of Scripture. All right, that's my additional principle. Make a special application of the message of Micah to those who are living under false leaders, those who are living under false rule. All right. Would you folks like a little more candy? I've got some candy here. Before you pass, put something here. Put something here. Put something here. And I'd love for you to take two or take more if you want to. If you have children at home, I'd be happy for you to take to them.